Well, I don't have any apples up here this afternoon. I don't have any buttons either. Nope. Those who weren't here this morning don't know what that means, but I'm not going to take time. And I'm already, the clock's already against me, so I'll explain it later if you want to know. And the water looks fine. I don't see any fish or anything swimming around in there. So you don't have to worry. We're going to be reading from the book of Acts. I'm glad you can be here. And it goes without saying, but we'll say it anyway, won't you? And I'm the late one to say it because I'm getting ready to leave. But you know you can come back anytime you want to. You don't need a special invitation. He said as he packed his bag, getting ready to go back to Spain. We sure have enjoyed our stay here. We know the Lord called us to Spain, and we're anxious to get back and get settled into the work there. But I tell you, you folks sure make it hard to leave. I feel like we're stuck between two, and if all our tires went flat and our tickets got lost, I don't know if we'd cry a whole lot. But don't take that as a suggestion. Acts 8, and we're going to begin reading it'll be a little bit long, the reading, but let's begin down in verse 25 and read down through verse 38. Acts 8:25, the word of the Lord says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are grateful for the opportunity to do it and for the freedom to do it, for the many privileges and blessings that we enjoy in this land, and we pray that we would know how to, that we would be wise to take full advantage of them. And so as we meet under thy word and in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that this time will be blessed of thee. Thou wilt open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, that we might be able to comprehend the scriptures. We pray that we will find in them this evening that word of encouragement or exhortation, that help, that message from thee that each one of us needs, that we might not be mere spectators, but participants in the message of the word of God this evening in our lives. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the subject is baptism. And this is a wonderful baptism we have before us here in the book of Acts, isn't it? The book of Acts, by the way, is full of baptism. One of the best places to go to learn about the subject of baptism, about which there's a lot of confusion, is just simply to open up the Bible and to read what it has to say. And here in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, and we broke into the middle of the chapter, so there's a lot of it that's already gone by. You see, you come to the first part of it, and you have Saul consenting to the death of Stephen. You have the persecution that breaks out against the church. You have them going everywhere preaching the word in verse 4. They're leaving Jerusalem because of the persecution. And then you come down to verse 5, and it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Because since the days of our Lord, and since the days of the apostles, all true servants of Christ have preached this message. And you'll notice what it says. He preached Christ unto them. He didn't preach any denomination. He didn't have a creed. He didn't have a dogma. He had a person, a message about a person. And he's preaching about this person to the people in Samaria. Can you come with me now down further in the chapter? And it says here in verse 35, when he's there with that eunuch, there on that desert road, it says, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The same message. Philip reminds me of Henry Ford, you know, not that I knew him personally. I'm not that old. My children think I am. In fact, one of them, when they were younger, we were raising them, we were reading a story, and one of them asked my wife if we came over on the Mayflower. So I guess, like I said this morning, if you're over 50, you're an antique, but that's still not all that much. It's just barely over it. Henry Ford. Well, he was making the cars, and they were selling the cars, and they were afraid of the competition, and they advised him, his counselors, and they said, you need to make cars in some other color. People want cars in color. They don't want black cars. They want cars in different colors. And Mr. Ford is reported to have said, give them any color they want, as long as it's black. He was what we say in Spanish, de ideas fijas. He had fixed ideas about things. Now, I don't know him, so I don't know if that's true or not, what he said. But this is the way Philip was. He's a man of one book. He's a man of one message. He's a man of one person. Someone occupied the mind of this person and the heart of this person so that wherever he went, if he opened his mouth, guess what came out? Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, some people, you couldn't get Jesus out of their mouth with a crowbar. Not at gunpoint. Not with an engraved invitation. They open their mouth and out falls a football. They open their mouth and out falls a sewing machine. They open their mouth and out falls who knows what. Because we talk about what our heart is full of, don't we? Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. I love Philip. I want to hug his neck when I get to heaven. He preached Jesus. He had a message about a person. And that's why, in the context of chapter 8, it's so good to come and see the baptism of this man, this Ethiopian man, who actually asked, shocking thing in our century, he asked to get baptized. He said, why can't I get baptized? He's a person who had come to know something about Christ and to have a relationship with Christ. And in the context of chapter 8, there's not any joining any church. There's not any getting on any membership roll. It's not being part of any group. It's so clear that when he heard the message from Isaiah 53 about Christ and what Christ had done for him and who he was. And they're driving by, and it just so happened that there was water, and he said, look at that. Well, why can't I get baptized? There's water. And when it says he commanded the chariot to stop, that's not Philip. That's a eunuch. He commanded the chariot to stop. Let's think about that a minute. Now, those chariots, they didn't have steering wheels like them. Although we have some fine chariots, don't we, in the West. But they all had steering wheels. Now, this kind had a driver, and he had the reins, controlled the horses. So he commanded it to stop. You see, the eunuch is the only one who shows up in the message here in Acts chapter 8, but he's not the only person. He's a man of authority. He's traveling with an entourage. These people are with him, who attend him, who serve him. They drive the chariot, and they accompany him. They carry his things, and maybe some of them were his friends and fellow dignitaries. They're with him. So someone is in command of all of that, and that person's name is the eunuch. We don't know his name. We just call him the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. Fine man. Another person I'm looking forward to meeting in heaven. Had gone to Jerusalem in search of something for his life. People go to Jerusalem today and they come. I know, I've lived in Israel for a little while. They go to Jerusalem today and they come back with souvenirs. In fact, I know one store there, I'm not going to say where it is, but they sell bottles of air from the Holy Land. I tell you, people will buy anything. So, well, now, if the wind was blowing from the east the day before, that air actually came over from Jordan. Air from the Holy Land. Water from the River Jordan. And anything the tour guides don't know, they'll be happy to make up for you about places. They talk about the inn of the Good Samaritan, and people all get out and take pictures of it. That was a parable. Well, it's okay. They can take a picture. I'm not criticizing them for that. They can take a picture because it wasn't in something like that. But it was a parable. Well, you see, here's a man who'd gone to Jerusalem, but he wasn't looking for souvenirs. He was looking for salvation. He knew that, hey, there was a need in his life. A man who was in charge of all of the kingdom of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He had everything. Position, like we talked about this morning. He had wealth. He had might. I'm sure he was a wise man. But on the inside, his heart was empty. He couldn't say for sure that if he had died that day, he would have gone to heaven. He didn't know Christ. He didn't have salvation. He was looking. He wanted to know. And when he got to Jerusalem, well, bless his heart. He got there late. Our Lord Jesus had already been crucified, had already risen from the grave and gone back to heaven. And the disciples who were there in Jerusalem had been scattered by that persecution. We read about that in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So most everybody was gone out of Jerusalem. So as the Lord would have it, when the eunuch got to Jerusalem, it was late, and he couldn't find anyone. And so he went to the temple like a good proselyte. Whatever else he did there, the scripture doesn't tell us, but this we know. He purchased or somehow received a copy of the scroll of the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, they make books like this back then. They were scrolls. They were rolled up. And so you'd unroll it and you'd read and then you'd roll up a little bit more and unroll a little bit more and you'd keep reading. And so if someone is driving the chariot and the eunuch is reading. Now that's going on one side. He's reading. We don't know where he started. Did he start at the beginning or was he skipping around? If he started at the beginning, he was a persistent reader, wasn't he? Because he got to chapter 53. and riding in a chariot on a rough road. They didn't have highways like we had. But anyway, there he is. He's reading. Now, as he's coming down the road, the Lord already has something else prepared. He has this man, Philip, and Philip is off in Samaria. And there's a great revival taking place in Samaria. And people are turning to Christ. Not by ones and twos, but by tens and twenties. And people are being baptized. We read about it. It says in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Because that's the way baptism was in the New Testament. Men and women who believed, who heard and believed the gospel, are baptized. And that's the scriptural order, right out of the Bible, not out of any church book anywhere. The scriptural order for baptism. So this is a great revival that's taken place, and the apostles go from Jerusalem, and they visit the Samaritans, and during their visit there, we know what happens, how the Lord blesses them, how they receive the Holy Spirit, and the revival is just going along, we would say great guns. And right in the middle of all of that, in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go down to the south, to the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Leave a revival where people are getting saved in droves and go off down to a road that runs through the desert. There's something else I like about Philip. He doesn't question God, does he? Why do you want me to go down there? Sometimes we don't want to do the will of God until he tells us ahead of time how it's going to work out. And we put our intellect and our understanding before that of the Almighty. Boy, it's a wonderful thing. We're talking about this out in California, giving those lessons out there, talking about the importance. We're talking about the family, teaching children when they're growing up that obedience means now. And somebody said it'd be nice if we could teach the big people that too, wouldn't it? All the children can learn it. And the big people need to learn it too. And he arose, verse 27. He went. No question. No hesitancy. Because just like what's going to happen with the eunuch, a few verses further down, Philip is a man who pressed on. And I hope you're that way this evening. I hope you're the kind of person who believes that God knows more than we do. That he can be trusted. That he never makes a mistake. He's taken all the factors into consideration. We don't need to stop and explain things to him, although we do that. And he's patient with us, isn't he? Remember when Saul of Tarsus was converted and the Lord called Ananias and said, go to the street that is called Straight, and there you'll find one Saul of Tarsus. He wanted him to go to him and lay his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias says, wait a minute, Lord. We didn't say it just like that when I'm translating. He said, do you know who that is? That's that Saul of Tarsus, the one who makes havoc of the church. Are you sure about that address, that name and address? There was a moment there when Ananias was hesitant. Let's don't criticize Ananias because he didn't mean different from any of us. I would have thought twice about going to that house, or maybe three times. The good thing about Ananias is when the Lord said, I know, you go over there and show him, and I will show him, he said, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went. He obeyed the Lord. But there was that thing that we have sometimes, that moment of hesitancy. Now, is the Lord sure about this? But he is sure. And Philip knows it. And Philip doesn't say, no, wait a minute, Lord, here, they need me here. I came to Samaria first. I was preaching. This is my revival. These people need me. I know these people. I brought them into the faith, and I can name them, and I know what they're... I'm not the one to leave. Let somebody else go down to the desert. He didn't say any of that.
He went. And I hope that you and I can be the kind of people that just when God says something in His Word, just because He said it, we do it. We don't do this. Look around to see if anybody else is doing it before I obey. How many other people are doing it? That doesn't matter. If the Lord has said it in His Word, I want to obey Him even if I'm the only one. But you know what I won't do? And you won't do. You'll find other people who want to obey the Lord, who trust Him. And so the Ethiopian eunuch is on his way, and Philip is on his way. He arose, he went, and there came the man from Ethiopia. He's in charge of all her treasure. Did he have riches? I'll say he did. He had gone to Jerusalem, it says, to worship, and was returning in verse 28, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And now in verse 29 comes that other command to Philip. He says, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Because you can't preach the gospel to people if you're not with them. You have to go near. You have to join up to the chariot. You have to get into the presence of the person. And when the Spirit of the Lord said that, it says in verse 30, at least in my Bible, it says, and Philip ran. Now, I know he had to run because the chariot was going fast, I know, but I want that. Obedience means now. And he ran. You see, the Lord could have done it for him. Come on down with me down to verse 39. Look what it says here. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. Could the Lord have put Philip in that chariot? You better believe he could have. He could have zapped him right in there or transported him like in Star Trek or something. He could have put him right there in that chariot if he wanted to. But the Lord's not going to do for us the things that He tells us to do. You see, we have a part, not in salvation, but in the Christian life, in our walk as believers, we have a part. We cooperate. We're co-laborers and we cooperate with the Lord and we do what He asks us to do. And He said, go in. And Philip ran. And isn't that a coincidence that just when he got there, it says in verse 30, now you got to remember, he's running beside the chariot. Because the chariot hadn't stopped yet. And he hears the man reading. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Isn't that a coincidence? And he asked him a question. He didn't say, how far is it to Gaza? Got any water? Can I have a ride? This is a man who knows what he's doing. Do you understand what you're reading? A lot of times we think, well, they have the Bible. We gave them a Bible. We gave them a New Testament. Everybody has a Bible. And the same, we say there are two books everybody has in their house and nobody reads. The Quixote, Don Quixote, and the Bible. Everybody collects them, has them in their home, and nobody reads them. You understand what you're reading? I gave him a tract. So did you ask him later if he understood it? You gave him a booklet. You gave him a gospel. But did you ask him later if he understood it? And the eunuch, he's not an ignorant man. He's an educated man. He's a man of authority. And a man who wouldn't have this position if he didn't have his wits about him. But he says, and he gives an honest answer. He doesn't say, who are you to ask me if I understand what I read? Don't you know who I am? I'm the eunuch, the in charge of all of the Queen Candace's treasures and estate. He didn't say that. He was a humble man, even though he was a man of authority. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I like
that eunuch's attitude. He wasn't afraid to ask someone to explain things to him that he didn't understand. And a lot of times, people have this, I know nobody here ever had that, but just put up with me while I explain it, okay? People have this facade, and we have this exterior appearance that everything is under control and that we know everything we need to know and we know what we're doing and where we're going. And we don't want anybody to penetrate that. But on the inside, there are questions and doubts and confusion sometimes. And if we really were honest with ourselves, we'd have to say, I don't understand anything. It would do me good if somebody would explain this to me. But all to open up and to say, just to say to someone, would you explain this to me? And just to listen. We're afraid they're going to take advantage of it. We're afraid they're going to think that we're ignorant. We're afraid that we're going to lose control of the conversation or the situation until we don't say it. But this man was looking for something. He'd gone to Jerusalem and he was on his way back and he still didn't have it. And he's not going to pass up this opportunity. He didn't believe it was a coincidence, I don't think. And the further they went in the conversation, the less he thought it was a coincidence. It says it just so happened, it doesn't say that, but in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. And he's reading from Isaiah 53. He is led as a lamb, as a sheep, to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. So he's reading in Isaiah 53 about someone who was led away like an animal to be slaughtered. Some person. He's reading this in the prophet. And it says, he didn't open his mouth. He was humiliated. His judgment was taken away. His life was taken from the earth. He's reading about that. And the question that the eunuch has is, who is that? He says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Verse 34, of himself or of some other man? Boy, you could drive a truck through that opening, couldn't you? That's one of those questions like when people come up, like when the rich young ruler, although he didn't take advantage of the answer when he got it, come running up to the Lord and fall down on his knees and say, what must I do to be saved? Well, if you can't answer a question like that, you don't need a phone. And this is one of those. He's reading from Isaiah 53, and he says, now who is he talking about when he says that? Well, I'm glad he didn't ask a lot of other people that he could have asked who don't know who it is. I'm glad the Lord had one of his servants there to answer that question. And it says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He started right there in Isaiah 53, and he preached unto him Jesus. Could you preach the gospel? Could you explain the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53? To a man sitting there reading a scroll of the Old Testament with nothing else in his hand. He didn't have a Gideon New Testament. He didn't have a lot of the wonderful things that we have today. Could you do it? Philip did. He preached unto him, not the Apostles' Creed. You will read the New Testament from one end to the other, you're not going to find any Apostles' Creed in there. It's not there. We believe the things it says, but they don't preach creed in the New Testament, they preach Christ. He preached unto him Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, I think we all know what it means, don't we? We go back earlier in the chapter. In the previous chapters, we have 8.5 chapters in the book of Acts before us. Before this chapter, that put this chapter and that phrase in the context and make it easy for us to know what that means.
Because since the day of Pentecost, in chapter 2, the disciples had been preaching Christ was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. And that we need to repent and believe in Him if we want to be saved. So that times of refreshing can come from the Lord. That's been preached. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. And you come to this statement in chapter 8, He preached unto him Jesus. And the only thing you need to understand what that means is to go back and read the rest of the chapters before 8. It's very clear what he was preaching. That Ethiopian eunuch knew that he was a sinner. That his thoughts, his deeds, his omissions, his attitudes, everything about him showed that he was a sinner, just like everybody else. He might have been richer and smarter and more powerful than a lot of people, but he was just as much a sinner as everybody else. And for that reason, Christ had come, as Isaiah 53 says, because all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Ethiopian eunuch learned that thing I said this morning. He learned that he was the sinner that Jesus died for on the cross. He did. Have you learned that? Have you learned that you're the sinner that Jesus died for on the cross? Because that's what the message of the Bible is. The message of the Bible is not about joining a church. The message of the Bible is finding Christ and finding forgiveness of sins and a new life in Him. That's the message of the Bible. And He preached to him, Jesus. And as He's preaching this message, the conviction is sinking in. The Holy Spirit is there and He's working. And this Ethiopian eunuch has his eyes open and he understands and he says, see, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized? He's interrupting Philip's explanation. He's already got it. He already understands. Isn't that wonderful? He said, now there's water. Why can't I be baptized? I think Philip had to say, now wait a minute. Let me get to the next page of my notes. I wasn't to that part yet. You're getting ahead of me. And he looks him in the eye and he says, if you believe with all your heart, nay. You believe, you may. Because the prerequisite for baptism in the Scripture is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. He didn't say, wait a year, come to our special classes on baptism, go to catechism class, etc., etc. He said, if you believe, you may, because in the book of Acts and all through the New Testament, people who believe were baptized. There's no such thing in the New Testament as an unbaptized believer. Except for one person. You know who it is, don't you? The thief on the cross. That thief that repented. Because you see, baptism is not necessary for salvation. It can't save anybody. It doesn't wash away a sin. It doesn't change you. It doesn't make you a different person. It doesn't put anything in you. It doesn't take anything out of you. A person can be saved without being baptized. Yes. But unless he's nailed to a cross or some similar situation where he can't get baptized, you better think about obeying the Lord. Have that attitude of the Ethiopian eunuch. Instead of people saying, why don't you get baptized? Don't you think it's about time you got baptized? Isn't it wonderful when a person loves the Lord and understands His word and says, grab hold of the other one, of the evangelist, and says, now look here, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? How refreshing. When was the last time you heard that? That's wonderful, isn't it? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Because baptism is not a sacrament. The word sacrament is not in the New Testament. And Philip is not a priest. And Philip is not an apostle. He's not one of the church officers. He's a believer and an evangelist. And he's teaching people like this eunuch to trust in Christ and then not only for salvation, but to trust in the words of Christ and to obey his commands. Because baptism is a command to be obeyed, isn't it? It's not a request. It's a command. It's the first command that's given to every new believer in the Lord Jesus. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The first thing they're told to do, the first step of obedience to a new master and savior, is to be baptized. Not to be like your friends, not to do it because the other people that you know in your group are doing it, not to join the church, not to satisfy your parents, not so that you can have access to the Lord's Supper to take it. Baptism is not for any of those things. Baptism is a question, first of all, of faith. Trust in the Lord. He said it. He said for us to be baptized. So I don't have to understand everything about it. I just have to trust the Lord. He wants it. That's enough for me. It's a question of love. Because the Lord commanded it. And in John 14:15, the Lord says, "He that hath my word and keepeth it, he it is that loves me. If you love me, keep my commandments." So no person can profess correctly to love and follow the Lord Jesus and refuse to be baptized. Because it's an act of love and trust to him. And it's a question of a clear conscience, isn't it? In 1 Peter 3:21, he says, "Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God." I have a clear conscience because I know that I did what the Lord asked me to do. My conscience is clear. He taught me. He asked me. He commanded me to do this. And I did it. I can say, I walked in the light I had from the Lord. I did it. And that's this hymn we have. I know you're wondering why I got this book up here, and sometimes I get the hymns out and forget them, but I'm not going to forget this one tonight. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." It says in the fourth verse, "But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey." We can't buy or extort or manipulate favor from God. But this is true. In the Old Testament, the prophet learned this, and in the New Testament it stands still. "Them that honor me will I honor." And baptism, taking that place of public testimony, honors the Lord. It shows love to him. It shows confidence in him. It shows a willingness to follow him in his simple command. There's nothing difficult to do. He didn't ask you to swim a shark-infested sea. He simply said, "Be baptized in my name." It's a symbol, isn't it? When a person goes down into the water, baptism is illustrating something. That's why sprinkling can never be. Never see anybody sprinkled in the New Testament. To baptize means to dip, to bathe, to wash. And Philip went down into the water, just like they're going to do, Philip and the eunuch, and they came up out of the water. And people sometimes use the excuse, and I've seen it in literature, say, well, we believe they were sprinkled because of the scarcity of water here in the desert. They said there wasn't much water in Jerusalem. Oh, I've been to Jerusalem. I can tell you there were tons of water in huge cisterns and caverns that were built for it. They had water for months and months of seas to endure at the time. There was water everywhere. There were open pools of water. And they went down into the water, and they came up out of the water because baptism symbolizes, Romans 6 says, that we are buried with him in the likeness of his death. And so we rise to walk with him in newness of life. And so we are illustrating, we're testifying, it's like pledging allegiance publicly to the Lord. We're saying, when Christ died on the cross, he died for me. And I believe him, and I'm identified with him. So that when he died, I die. He died as my representative. And I died. And he rose again from the grave. And when I trusted in Christ, I died the old me. And I rise up like him in resurrection. Not the resurrection from the dead like we think about in the future, which will happen. But a new creature in Christ. The moment I trust him, it's a new me. That's what Augustine said, wasn't it? He used to be a woman chaser. He was walking down the street one day, St. Augustine, as they call him. We won't debate about that now. And they said, this woman that he used to know came running down the street behind him and said, Augustine, Augustine. And Augustine walked faster, trying to get away from her. And she insisted. She kept walking after him, Augustine, Augustine. And he started walking even faster. And finally she ran and she got right around in front of him. She said, Augustine, it's me. And he looked at him and said, yes, but it's not me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that water doesn't change these things. That water simply illustrates that there came a time in the life of these people when old things passed away. When they believed in Christ and he changed them and their life is different. And now they're living a new life. And that's a commitment, isn't it? To live the baptized life. If you can't live without being baptized. To live the life that accompanies what is publicly stated here. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. So they went down in the water. They came up out of the water. That's how people got baptized. They were all wet. And then Philip was gone. And the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way. Rejoicing. Well, he didn't see Philip anymore in this life, probably. But as we're standing here tonight, or sitting here tonight, Philip and the eunuch, they know each other, don't they? He saw him no more in this life. Isn't it wonderful to think that even though time and distance can separate us down here, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be together forever. Now I want to ask you a very simple question. I don't know what you did when you were an infant. I don't know what you did to join a church. But I want to ask you this. Have you believed the gospel of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus personally? And if you have, since you have done that, having heard and understood the gospel, and having repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, have you ever been baptized in his name? If you haven't trusted him, we invite you to do it even tonight. You don't have to wait for some special feeling or effect.
and do it right where you see. Life's most important question. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? And now you're going to hear, and I don't know, how many are they, Mark? 17 gospel testimonies of people who have, from all walks and all ages of life, who can tell you that they have trusted Jesus.